And John, they have joined this new movement of following Jesus, and they are discovering that their worldly view is being carried into this movement with them. So they have approached Jesus in this new movement thinking, we're in on the ground floor, he's gonna rule, we should talk to him about whether or not we can be on his left and his right. So that's exactly what they do. They come forward and they said to him, teacher, and he, you know, puts them into the corner a little bit, as people tend to try to do to Jesus, not me, of course. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what is it you want me to do for you? And then they ask, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory, which in a sense may translate and ours too. And Jesus says, oh, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I've been baptized with? Which of course they immediately say, yes. And then he gives them the really good news. Oh, you're going to get all that. You will drink the cup, you will be baptized as I'm baptized, meaning you will have the call that I have, but I can't tell you where you're going to sit. And just in case we thought they were the only two in the group that thought politics would be the way to go, verse 41, when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. And I suspect it wasn't out of their deep piety and their love of Jesus. I suspect it was like, why didn't we think of that? We should have gone and asked them too. Because we come into this story and we recognize something that's happening that often still happens to most of us. I just said we do this at early service, so I'll say most of us. Because as you know, when I say we, I need you to understand I really mean me, and I'm just going to throw you in with me. So we come to the church and we bring our worldly understandings, amen? And then we come and we discover, how does this church really work? We come with our gifts, we come with our skills, we come with our ideas, we come with plans. And we all know what happens when we bring our plans to God. And if we move in and we start to participate and we get involved, and then things don't seem to always go the way we want them to go. I don't know if you've had that problem. On occasion, I've had that struggle with the church. I want it to go one way, it wants to go another. And we have to figure out what the real way is, because probably both are wrong in some fashion. There's only one right way, and that is to follow in the lead and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But in the struggle, often what happens is we start to think, maybe this just isn't a good fit for me, because I just don't feel like I know what to do. I'm not really sure how to move in it. So maybe it's just not a good fit. So the good news, and potentially the bad news, brothers and sisters, is this. It's not a natural fit for any of us. Why? Well, because we have our worldview, which, by the way, is often rather worldly. And we come into an organization that is led by the Spirit of God, and we discover in the leading of the Spirit of God that the only way we can come to know and understand the way in which we should move in this church is if we listen to God and follow Him. So then we begin to do that. Now, I don't know if this has happened to you, but it certainly has to me. I begin to do that, and God begins to say things to me and guide me in ways through the power of His Spirit that I don't necessarily want to go. Anybody ever had that happen? You're moving along, you're good. We're good Episcopalians today, lots of head nodding. You're moving along, everything's fine, right? And then all of a sudden, you just get this sense of something. And it's like, well, I see we're moving this direction. I see what God is doing. And I've done that before, right? I've kind of made this sacrifice that God's called me to and thought, you know, I get that. I've done things that are completely against what the world would say I should do. The world that says that I should be gathering up all things for me, because as we know, he who has the most toys wins. So that's the world we live in. And then we go and we start to follow Jesus, and he says, serve everybody. And it's like, well, why would I want to serve everybody if I can get them to serve me? And he says, well, that's really the only way this is going to work, because just when you start to move into things, you realize, just like his followers today, they're on board, they like this concept, this new movement, they're all a part of it, they're following along, and then they find out it doesn't look the way they want it to look. They don't get the position they're looking for. In fact, Jesus goes so far as to bring in these kingdom concepts, the politics of his kingdom, what that might look like, and he says to them this, after they have discovered that the Gentiles, right, the rulers of the world rule over their people. You all are my grassroots group of 12, and you are here with me at the beginning of this movement, which we are grateful for as we sit here today, part of this same movement. He says, but it's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, that doesn't sound like a very fun movement to be part of. I mean, you get in on the ground floor, right? There should be some prestige. There should be something different here. And Jesus is saying, well, there is. But it doesn't look like the world. The concepts are different. In fact, they're backwards, aren't they? So Thomas A Kempis, I'm sure you're all, perhaps some of you have heard of Thomas A Kempis. He wrote down some, you know, silly things when he was among us in this world back in roughly 1441. I suspect none of us were there when they were initially written, but the possibility, you know, is always there. But he says this in his writings. It's a great book. It's called The Imitation of Christ. And what's really great about it is the average chapter is about a page and a half. Yeah, you can work your way through it pretty well. Actually, I have been working my way through this book for almost 20 years. Back and forth, back and forth. It's just a constant for me. And it comes in rather small bites, which is good because it's about all I can swallow most of the time. And often he presents it this way. He sort of speaks lovingly as though he is Jesus, and then there is often a response of a disciple. This portion I want to read to you comes as sort of the response of a disciple of how good it is to serve God. It is a great honor, a great glory to serve you and to hold all other things as unimportant when compared to you. Those people will have much grace who willingly submit themselves to your most holy service. They will experience the sweet comfort of the Holy Spirit, who because of their love of you have cast aside all worldly ambition. They will gain great freedom of mind, who, for your name, enter on the narrow path and wish only to journey to you. O delightful and joyous service of God, by which we are made truly free and holy, a holy state of religious service, which makes us equal to angels, pleasing to God, terrible to devils, and commendable to all the faithful. O cherished and ever desired service that wins the highest good and attains a joy that lasts forever. By serving others, he's laying out the blessings that are received by those who choose to follow Jesus with all that they are and all that they have. This Jesus who gave his life for us asks us to do the same. And in this process of moving into this place in which we are called, we often have a sense that things aren't the way the world expects them to be, don't we? The rewards are different. They're actually greater, although they can't be measured as easily as so many other things we measure, but they're there. I think most of us have had the experience where we knew the next thing we were going to do that God asked us to do was going to require us to make a big sacrifice of ourselves. And then we do it. And we come through the other side, not only potentially having participated in God changing someone else's life through us, but we ourselves come through changed. And that's what we're called to in this service of all people, becoming the one who gives to every person what we have available to us through God to serve them. Just as he has served us with his life, he asks us to serve his people and therefore serve him with our lives. It is so hard to explain that in this world today, because the world will tell you, I'm a fool and I don't know what I'm talking about. The world tells Jesus that he's a fool and he doesn't know what he's talking about. It's supposed to be about you, and you have chosen to follow Jesus. You have received the baptism. You will take the cup, and he says it's yours. But if you truly want to be a follower of Jesus, you will serve, not seek to be served. And it's backwards, and I know it, and we know it, and we know it well in our tradition. And as I mentioned at the early service, this may not ring a bell for a lot of people here at the 10:30. But in our Rite One service, as we all know, it's a little wordy. And we like the simpler version, the more stripped down Eucharistic prayer, eh? But there are words in here that matter. And I want you to hold on to them. So when we do our Eucharistic prayer in the Rite One service, as I'm standing behind the altar, and we offer the gifts to God, the bread and the wine, we ask him to consecrate them. And then there is a point where there's another offering made. And that offering is ourselves. And when we reach that point, your priest, at a Rite One early service, will take his hands and place them on the corporal next to the bread and the wine, touching it. Just to make the point and gain a deeper understanding that at that moment, and at the moment too, this is still what's behind the Eucharistic prayers, regardless of which one it is. At that point, all the offerings are presented. The bread, the wine, the financial gifts, and the very people gathered, all offered to God. And Rite One says it this way. And here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee, humbly beseeching thee that we and all others who shall be partakers of this holy communion may worthily receive the most precious body and blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ, be filled with thy grace and heavenly benediction, and made one body with him, that he may dwell in us, and we in him. The call as followers of Jesus is not to seek self. The call is to allow Jesus to indwell us so that as we go forth into this world serving and caring and loving all others, sometimes and often before ourselves, the world sees Jesus, not us. Let the world see Jesus in you. Let him dwell in you. All the other worldly things are just things. Following Jesus fully as a witness to the fullness of his grace, mercy, and love which you received will change the world and you. Amen.